officiate a funeral service. And I was just a young man. My very first service, it was my friend Bentley, whose father had passed away, and he asked me if I would take care of the service. And so I went and I met with him and with his mom and got an idea of what it was that they were looking for. And I had never met his dad, so I did not know the man. But I showed up at the community hall really early because I was pretty nervous. And I really wanted to do a very good job, right? I was taking it very seriously. I had read some books. I had talked to some pastors. I had prepared my sermon. And I got there, and when it was time for me to stand up in front of the crowd, I was so self-conscious. I was wearing my black suit, but I didn't have any dress shoes that were black, and so I was wearing my black cowboy boots, which made me even taller than I already am. And I'm just this young guy standing up in front of this crowd. I only know my wife and Bentley and his brother. I don't know anybody else. And I'm just thinking, they're looking at me like, who is this kid? What is he doing here? And so I was so nervous. Like, my hands were shaking as I was holding on to my piece of paper. My knees were knocking together. I was sweating. And then when it was time to welcome everyone to the funeral, I said the wrong name. I said, on behalf of the family, I would like to welcome you to the celebration of life of Aaron Rodgers. That was not my friend's dad's name. Aaron Rodgers is the name of a famous NFL quarterback. And the worst thing was, I didn't even notice my mistake. I was just going to keep going, except my friend's mom was standing at the back, and she shouted out, "Aaron Ranger!" In that moment, I wanted to just curl up in a ball. I wanted to disappear, but somehow I just had to keep going. I just had to get the cart back on the road, and I made it through the rest of my manuscript. But I have never been as nervous as I was in those moments. Death has a way of making us uncomfortable, doesn't it? We don't like to think about death. We know that everyone dies, yet we kind of like to pretend like we won't. It's never a good time to talk about death. In a crowd this size, I know that there are people here who are grieving the loss of loved ones. I know that there are people here who are worried about their loved ones who may soon pass away. We think about tragedies that we hear of in the news. It is never a good time to talk about death. Have you ever considered what you would want at your funeral? Songs you'd like sung, quotes you'd like shared. It can be an uncomfortable and awkward conversation to have with people. I know my wife was really concerned when I started to share with her the things that I would like to see at my funeral. She was saying, is there something that you're not telling me here? Never a good time to talk about death. It makes us so uncomfortable because death, it conjures up these really strong emotions inside of us. When we consider the death of a child, the death of a young parent, these are tragedies. There is a wrongness to death. Today, I want us to do the uncomfortable, awkward work of looking ahead and considering our own death. And the life that we live between today and that day. And to do that, I want us to look at John chapter 11. If you have your Bible or a Bible app on your phone, I would love for you to join me there. We're going to look at a big block of scripture, and it'll be easy for you to follow along on the screen, but even better for you to be able to see it for yourself as we go through it. John chapter 11 is an eyewitness account by one of the disciples of Jesus, John, who is there at the scene and recorded these things for us. And the context that you need to know is just that Jesus had been stirring up the religious people. They were upset with him. And so he had withdrawn from around the Jerusalem area, and he was kind of just with his disciples. And that's where we pick things up today. John chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair." And that's in the next chapter in John 12. "Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, 'Lord, your dear friend is very sick.' But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.' So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' But his disciples objected. 'Rabbi,' they said, 'only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?' Jesus replied, 'There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light.' Then he said, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I go and wake him up.' The disciples said, 'Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better.' They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him.' Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let's go too and die with Jesus.'" Let's pause there. Jesus' disciples often had a very difficult time understanding Jesus. And we see that just in these verses that we read. I mean, Jesus is confusing them as he's talking about how Lazarus, this sickness will not end in death. Then later he's saying Lazarus is sleeping, but then he's saying Lazarus is dead. He's talking about walking during the day instead of at night. It's confusing to the disciples, and it can be confusing to us as well. We see Jesus is talking from a heavenly perspective, that to him, even though Lazarus is dead, it's like he's asleep. It's as easy for Jesus to call him back to life as it is to wake up someone sleeping. He has a different perspective on death. He's working on a different timetable. He delays 2 days. We never see Jesus in a rush, running somewhere in a hurry. He's always right on time, even when we don't understand. And we see that it was dangerous. The disciples recognized the danger to Jesus in returning to Judea. Continue in verse 17. It says, "When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. It was Jewish custom to bury the body the same day that the person died. So he would have been buried on the day he died. Then Jesus delayed 2 days. And then there's the time it took for Jesus to travel down. Now it's the fourth day. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. And many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and she said the same thing that Martha said to Jesus. "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled within him. This is an anger towards death. And he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. Okay, I want to pause here again. Jesus comes to Bethany and he sees the two sisters, both who are grieving the loss of their brother in their own way. Both come to Jesus and they say the exact same words to Jesus. But notice that Jesus responds to these two different women in two different ways. Martha is the go-getter, right? She doesn't sit still. She's always serving. She's always on the go. She's active. She goes to Jesus. And Jesus encourages her faith. He points to how he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus tells her exactly what she needs to hear in that moment. And then Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus, Mary who stayed behind, who's with all of the mourners, she now comes to Jesus. She says the exact same thing as her sister, but Jesus this time, he is angry at death. He is overcome with emotion. He sees her weeping. He sees the people wailing, and Jesus weeps with those who weep. In his response to Martha, we see Jesus in his divinity. He is the resurrection and the life. And in his response to Mary, we see Jesus in his humanity. We see him weeping at the loss of his friend Lazarus. I know today, when we walk out of this service in a few minutes, each of us will take something different that Jesus is speaking to us today. Jesus comes to us and he speaks to us. He knows who you are. He has a message for you. It's exactly what you need to hear. And so what you hear today may be different even than your neighbor. But Jesus is speaking to us today. Jesus wept. Continuing in verse 36. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." The question that I have for us today, the question that I want us to consider is, why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Why? Consider that just a short while after this, Jesus will be crucified. And beside him, one of the men on the cross beside him will call out to Jesus. And Jesus will say to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How wonderful is that, to be in paradise with Jesus? Here is Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, and he is dead. Wouldn't it be better for Lazarus to just be in paradise with Jesus just a short while later? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Why? Lazarus would have had more time, but he would have died again. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Today I want to give you four reasons why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Number one, why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Because life is important. Because life is important. He raised Lazarus from the dead to show us the importance of life. Now, in the first century, in the Roman Empire, when Jesus was alive, 1 in 4 people would be seriously ill. Historians tell us that 1 in 3 people in wealthy families would reach adulthood. Only 1 in 3. And that's in the wealthy families. So imagine what the odds were if you weren't wealthy. The average life expectancy in the first century in the Roman Empire was 20 years. Many didn't reach 40. It was very rare for you to reach 60 or 70. In the first century in the Roman Empire, physicians were not trusted. They had a bad reputation. And if you had a disease or an illness, there was little to no medicinal sorts of cures available to you. If you got sick, you're in real trouble. And many people spent their final days suffering before they died. Life was cheap in the Roman Empire in the first century. Death was common. And yet here comes Jesus. And Jesus values life. Jesus enjoys life. Jesus is going around and he's healing lepers and the lame and the blind, these people on the fringes of society that people just do their best to ignore. Jesus comes and he heals them. Jesus values life. Jesus values women like Mary and Martha in a culture that does not value women. He values children. He lets the children come to him in a culture where if you had a female child, you could just cast it aside. Jesus comes and shows life is important. If it was better to die, then Jesus would have just left Lazarus in the grave. Jesus shows us it is better to live than to die. What does this mean to me? It means that my life is important, and this gives me confidence. It means your life is important. All of our lives are important. It's better to live than to die. Now, that may seem obvious, especially if you're here and you're young, or you're healthy, or you have a lot of people that are depending on you. You're like, yeah, it's better to live. I got to stay alive here. I got a lot of people counting on me. But what happens as we get older and older, and we're tired? It can be hard to remember that life is important, that it's better to live than to die. When you're suffering from chronic pain, and it feels like it's just going to keep deteriorating, where life is hard, where you're suffering, when it kind of feels hopeless when it comes to your health, it can be hard to remember that life is important, that it's better to live than to die. If you're suffering from a sickness and it feels like you are close to the end, it can be hard to remember that life is important, that it's better to live than to die. When you are in the depths of despair and it feels like everything is caving in around you, it can be hard to remember that life is important and that it is better to live than to die. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead to show life is better, life is important. The second reason that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead is because he loved him. Because he loved him. Lazarus does nothing to earn or merit his resurrection. In fact, Lazarus is a mystery to us in the text. We know far more about Mary and Martha and their character and what made them tick. We know nothing about Lazarus. This story is not even about Lazarus. He only shows up at the end. He's dead, and then he's alive. This story is about Jesus. And yet, Jesus was friends with Lazarus. Several years ago, I read a book called Jesus Manifesto, and in it, it has this chapter on Bethany. And I love it so much, I want to share it with you today, because this miracle takes place in the town of Bethany, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And if you read the Gospels, you'll notice that Bethany pops up over and over again. Jesus is always going to Bethany. In fact, in the last week of his life, he keeps leaving Jerusalem just to go back to Bethany. And why is that? Well, consider in Jesus' life, from before he's even born, when he is in Mary's womb, she goes to the town of Bethlehem. She is about to have a baby, and it's busy, it's packed, and every door is closed to her. There is no one who will take her in Bethlehem. There is no room for a pregnant woman who is about to have a baby in this culture and world that does not value life. Life is cheap, death is common. There's no room, and so Jesus is born in a stable, in a cave. Rejected by Bethlehem. And then consider, when Jesus was just a young child, he had to flee. His parents had to take him and flee to Egypt because of persecution. It wasn't safe for him in his home country. So he's in Egypt until eventually it is safe and they bring him back. And he grows up in Galilee. And then when he begins his ministry now as an adult, he goes to his hometown, and his hometown rejects him. They don't receive him as a prophet. They don't believe him. He can't do any miracles there. They want to push him off a cliff. That's his hometown. Rejects him. Consider even his own family, who once his ministry begins, they're confused as to what do we do with Jesus. Jesus' own brother does not come to faith in Jesus until after his death and resurrection. And then James, the brother of Jesus, becomes a leader in the early church. His family is confused. What do we do with Jesus? And then Jesus goes to Bethany. And he finds this family, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and there's Simon the leper that's there as well. And it says that Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. And this family became like Jesus' found family. He loved being in Bethany because they opened up their home. They welcomed him in. And can I tell you that Jesus is still looking for places where he is welcome today? He's still looking for lives and hearts and homes that will open up the door and invite Jesus in and not close the door and reject him. And so because of this, Jesus loves being in Bethany, and Lazarus is his friend, and he raises him to life. What does this mean to me? It means I'm loved by Jesus. Like Lazarus, I can be a friend of God. I can open up my life, my heart, my home to Jesus. It also means that this story is not about me, just like it's not about Lazarus. And that keeps me humble. It's about Jesus. Third reason that Jesus raises Lazarus back to life. Reason number three. Because he could. He had the power, the ability, the desire to raise Lazarus back to life. Notice that when Jesus is standing in front of everyone and he prays, he doesn't pray, Father, would you please give me permission to raise my friend back to life? I'd really like to. Could you please let me raise him back to life? That's not what he prays. He doesn't pray, Father, if you're not too busy, could you raise Lazarus back to life? No, he stands in front and he says, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know you always hear me. I'm only praying out loud for the benefit of all these people here so they will come to believe you sent me. And then he shouts at the cave, the tomb, where the stone has been rolled away. Only two times in Scripture do we see Jesus shouting. Once here and once on the cross. And I want you to put yourself in the crowd. You're there to visit Martha and Mary. Sure, you've heard about Jesus. He's healed some people. He's a miracle worker. And now, that whole crowd, I mean, imagine the tension as you see this miracle worker yelling at an empty grave. The stone has been rolled away. It's dark. And he's yelling, Lazarus, come out! And you're waiting to see, either way, it's scary. If he doesn't come out, that's scary in its own way. But if he does come out, that's terrifying. And then you hear the sound of Lazarus coming out of the grave, bound in grave clothes. You see the first glimpse of him moving about. I mean, think of our culture's obsession with life after death, extending life. Think about Frankenstein. Think about the mummy. Here is this terrifying moment of this dead man emerging from a grave. And they unwrap him and see he's alive, he is whole, he is healthy. And there's a different kind of terror that sets in your heart as you consider this Jesus who calls the dead back to life. 4 days in the tomb, and now standing in front of you, you see him alive. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Because he could. Now, what's the difference between the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus? Jesus dies on the cross. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. Why do we worship Jesus and we don't worship Lazarus? Lazarus was also dead and he came back to life. Well, Jesus raised Lazarus back to life. But look at what it says in John chapter 10. This is what Jesus says about himself. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. It says, this is Jesus talking, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. We worship Jesus because when he was on the cross, he laid down his life sacrificially. He chose to die. And then Jesus, 3 days later, he took up his life again. He laid it down and he took it up. He rose from the dead. That is why he is our Savior. That is why we worship him. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus took up his own life and emerged in his glorified body, proving that Jesus is God. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? After Lazarus comes out of the tomb and he's alive, that is not the end of the story. It continues after that. Let me read it to you in verse 45 and 46 of John chapter 11 still. It says, many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus's death. It says in the next chapter that so many people were coming to see Lazarus that the religious leaders also decided not only did they need to kill Jesus, they needed to kill Lazarus too. Because too many people were seeing that he was alive. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Number four, the fourth reason for us. To set the stage for his own death and resurrection. It was dangerous for Jesus to go back to Judea. His disciples knew it. Jesus was aware. And this event, this miracle, was the tipping point where now the religious leader said, we must kill Jesus. This has gone too far. He must be eliminated. And so in raising Lazarus to life, Jesus is quickening his own death. It will cost him his life because he raised Lazarus to life. And yet Jesus is willing to pay the price. And now this new life that you and I have, it was costly to Jesus. He laid down his life so that now we can live. So what are we to do with all of this? How are we to think about death? Death can be confusing and conflicting when you're a Christian. Is it better to live or is it better to die? Even the theologian, the New Testament thinker, Paul, even he said, is it better for me to die and be with Christ? Because I want to be with Christ. Or is it better for me to live? And ultimately, he came to the conclusion that it was better for him to live and to help other people grow to be like Jesus, even though life was so hard and he wanted to be with Jesus now. It was better to live. How are we to feel about death? How are we to live our life? What do we do now? Number one, we are to value life. Life is important. We are to value life. Your life matters. We're to value and treasure the life that we have left. Life is hard. Life has pain. But life is also full of joy and love. Life is better than death. And so don't give up on life, no matter how hard it gets, how dark it gets. Value your life. Number two, what are we to do? We're to live with purpose. None of us knows how many chapters are left in the story of our lives. None of us knows if we have a lot of time or a little time. And so we're to live our life with purpose, because life is valuable. In 1941, in Auschwitz, there was a prisoner who escaped. And because one man escaped, the Gestapo said that they were going to kill 10 men. And so they randomly selected 10 men to die because this one got away. One of those men selected was Francis Gajewnicek. And when they called him out, he cried out and he said, "Oh, my poor wife and my children, they'll never see me again." And standing nearby was a 47-year-old Catholic priest. And he stepped forward and he said, "I'm a priest. I don't have a wife. I don't have any children. I would like to die instead of that man." And he took his place. The Gestapo didn't care. They wanted 10 men. Now they had 10 men again. And on August 14th, 1941, Maximilian Kolbe, this Catholic priest, was killed by lethal injection in Auschwitz. Francis Gajewnicek went on to survive the concentration camp and lived to be 93 years old. And he dedicated the rest of his life to telling everyone about the heroic act of love that Maximilian Kolbe showed him, to die so that he could live. And in a much more significant and meaningful way, Jesus Christ died to take your place so that you can live. And now this new life we have, this life that we now live, we live with purpose. We value and treasure it because we know the cost to our Savior. And we know one day we will be resurrected with Him. And so we tell everyone about this God-man, Jesus Christ, who took our place, died, and rose again so that we can live. Are you living your life with purpose? David Brooks is a cultural commentator, and he talks about the difference between eulogy virtues and resume virtues, and how in our culture we spend so much of our time focused on improving our resume virtues, the things that we bring to the marketplace, the things that help us in our work. But ultimately, when we die, at our funeral, those are not the things that our children will stand up and say about us. Those eulogy virtues speak to our character. Were you courageous and brave and faithful and kind and honest? Those are the things that our children will stand up and say, "This was my mom, my dad. This is what they were like." Are we living with purpose? Are we developing the character of Jesus inside of us? Am I more concerned about my ability to preach and to do well in my job and what I can offer as a pastor? Or am I more concerned with who I am as a husband and as a father and the character of Christ that's being developed inside of me? Am I living with purpose? What do we do? The last thing. We don't fear death. Why? Because Jesus loves us. Because Jesus is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. In our darkest, hardest moments, He is here. Jesus loves us. He loves you. And Jesus conquered death. And so we don't have to fear death. We know that one day we will be resurrected with Him. We don't have to be afraid. And so what are we to do? We're to value life. We're to live with purpose. We don't fear death because Jesus loves us and conquered death. Death is not our friend. Death is our enemy. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. But it is defeated in Jesus Christ.